The word evangelism, you'll notice not only the word, but the mission of the church as it relates to that. But you'll notice in our lesson book, the very word comes from a Greek word that means good news. To evangelize, therefore, means to proclaim the good news. Good news about what? Good news about Christ, and good news about salvation, good news about redemption. Now, why is that so important to us? The Bible tells us that sin is universal. The demand to repent is universal. That in itself would indicate that all are guilty of sin. I don't know perhaps of any other place to begin in our study this morning than to turn to the Roman letter, the first chapter. In Romans, the first chapter, we see that not only does the theme of the book of Romans encompass one's relationship to the law, but in the first few chapters it identifies the relationship of all to sin, and then begins to contrast the gospel to the law of Moses. In the Roman letter, in the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, the text says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is within the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live." Notice that. The righteous shall live by faith. Why? Contained in the gospel is the message to make you righteous. There's no other means by which you can do that. In the first chapter, the writer indicts those who are of Gentile background. He says in verses 18 and 19 and 20 that God has made himself known in the things that he's made. He has revealed in his creation, verse 20, two things, his everlasting power and deity or divinity. If God has revealed his power and his divinity in the creation itself, we can see these two aspects of God, even in the creation, then what excuse could the Gentiles have for engaging in the practice of idolatry? What could be their possible reasons? Well, the writer says they don't have one. They are without excuse. The writer then begins to describe a whole host of things that the Gentiles were guilty of, and he says they that practice these things or even consent to the practice of these things, they're worthy of death. Now that becomes interesting to us because that characterizes the foolishness of the Gentiles. Here's what they did. And as they practiced these things, they had no excuse. They were worthy of death. Have you thought very seriously about how foolish it is to worship an idol? We studied in times past as we turned to the book of Isaiah and noticed that the man who worships an idol, he is as the foolish man who goes out into the woods and cuts down a tree, and from a portion of the tree he makes an idol. And from the same tree he cuts firewood and cooks his meal and warms himself. And as we look at such passages as Psalms chapter 15, we see the foolishness of the engaging in that kind of a practice. In Psalms chapter 15, the writer describes the man who worships the idol and the characteristic of the idol. That's not the passage I'm looking for. Well, my mind has gone blank. I have to look for it. Pardon me, it's a smoke. Here it is, Psalms 115. Psalms 115. Beginning at verse 4, it says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them shall be likened to them, and every one that trusteth in them. Can you imagine how foolish it was? But yet we see that's what the Gentiles did as Paul addresses them in Romans, the first chapter. Now, as you come to the second chapter, you've got a legitimate question about the Jew. What made the Jew think that he was any better? In Romans, the second chapter, verse 1, "Wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doth practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Now that's a legitimate question. You teach that the Gentile is condemned because of his practices, while at the same time you're doing the same thing. Do you think that you're any better off? Well, no. In the third chapter, you'll notice then, beginning at verse 21, "But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All are under the condemnation of sin, the writer says. There is no respect of persons with God. Now, if all have committed sin, then all are under the consequence of having committed sin. In the book of Galatians, in the third chapter, noticing verse 22, the writer says, "But the Scripture shut up all things under sin." Let's look carefully at that. The Scripture shut up all things under sin. Does that include the Gentile? Well, the Gentile had committed sin. The Jew, likewise, had committed sin. But the promise that was made to Abraham, as you'll notice in verse 14 of this same chapter, he says that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, think carefully. What was the promise of the Spirit? What did the Spirit promise? Salvation. That's right. The Spirit promised salvation. Who was salvation promised to when God spoke to Abraham? All nations. That includes both Jews and Gentiles. But the gospel was to be preached to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Now Paul's point here is it's been preached to the Jews, but the Jews want to go back and live under the law. The law serves to condemn. But it was also to be preached unto the Gentiles, verse 14. And then he elaborates in the remainder of this chapter to show that neither Jew nor Greek has any advantage. Both have sinned, but both can be won in Christ and enjoy the salvation that's promised in Him. Sin is universal. That means then that the need for salvation is universal. And as you turn, if you will, to the Ephesian letter written to the church in Ephesus, which predominantly consisted of those who were Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the Spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." There's not anybody that's lived above sin. All are guilty of sin, and the consequence, dead in trespasses and sins. And you'll notice this same chapter, dropping down to verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that ye were at that time." Now let's answer the question, at what time? Context remains important. Ye were at that time. What time, Roy? Well, no, talking about the Gentiles. You were at that time, what were you? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now at that time, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, the writer goes on to say that ye were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's a pretty severe consequence, isn't it? But it's plain. those who were among Gentiles who practiced sin. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. Paul said we've all walked that walk. That includes both Jew and Gentile. Now when one is dead in his trespasses and sins, what's his spiritual status? Hopeless. Hopeless. Now that was the status of both Jews and Gentiles who had committed sin. Sin is universal. The need then of salvation is universal. What then becomes the means of salvation? The gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now when we talk about the gospel, we have on the board the passages that are in your lesson book. But when we talk about the gospel, what are we talking about? What is the gospel? Pardon me? Good news. That's what the word means, yes. But what does it mean to preach the gospel? Preach salvation. That's right. In a nutshell, let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and begin at verse 1. The writer says, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain." Paul preached the gospel to them. It was by the gospel that they could be saved. Now let's ask the question again, what did he preach to them? Look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." When Paul preached to the Corinthians, what did he preach when he said he preached the gospel to them? The death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Is that all then that's contained in the gospel? No. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now keep in mind, Paul preached the gospel to them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 9, it says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Paul preached the gospel to them. Here's what they were, here's what they became. What else did Paul preach to them? He preached the gospel. What does the gospel contain besides the death, burial, and the resurrection? Enough to convict them and to charge them to repent. Here's what they were, here's what you became. When Paul preached the gospel to them, he preached something to them that convicted them and caused them to change. Now you'll notice in Acts the 19th chapter, you'll read of Paul preaching in Corinth. "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus." But Paul had preached in Corinth. And what was it that Paul preached in Corinth? Turn back, if you will, one chapter. Verse 1, "After these things he departed from Athens and came to Corinth. There Aquila and Priscilla were, and what did he preach?" You'll notice that he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath, persuading Jews and Greeks. What did he preach in the synagogue according to the text we've just read? 1 Corinthians 15. He preached the gospel. Now when he preached in the synagogues, what did it get them to do? It caused some of them to change, didn't it? Verse 8, "And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Now Paul preached the gospel to them. What did he preach? He preached the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, didn't he? Paul preached the gospel to them. What did he preach? He preached information sufficient to convict them and cause them to repent. Paul preached the gospel to them. What did he preach? He preached the commandments of God that caused them to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Now that's what it means to preach the gospel. Now I want us to think on that. had a study not too awfully long ago. It was only 2 or 3 years, I guess, where was studying with a denominational preacher here in town, and he was using 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and said that the gospel is the means of God to save. Well, that's right, isn't it? To everyone that believeth, as he noted Romans chapter 1. Well, that's right, isn't it? We must believe the gospel. And he noted 1 Corinthians 15 that the preaching of the death, burial, and the resurrection was sufficient to save them, verse 2. And he concluded, therefore, that all that was necessary to be saved was to believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, because that's the gospel. Now, we want to think on that. We want to think on that. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter it is. No, it isn't. It's the 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Get that right. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Got you all mixed up now, don't I? 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. In verse 7, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Now, what are you going to do with that? The gospel, he said, was the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But yet in this passage we learn that those will suffer punishment who obey not the gospel. What does that suggest to us that is contained in this good news? Just the death, burial, and the resurrection? Or is there something else in the gospel, Joey? All right.
That necessarily indicates that commandments are part of the gospel. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense to obey the gospel.
Well, that would be true. But Paul preached in Corinth, and he preached the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection. Again, Paul preached in Corinth. Here's what you were, here's what you became. He preached information to cause them to repent. But in Acts the 18th chapter, we notice that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now we see in that element the necessity of becoming obedient to the gospel. The gospel then contains not only the death, burial, and the resurrection, facts, but it also commands or offers commandments that must be obeyed, and then promises in which we trust. Why were the Corinthians baptized? All right, Jonathan and then James. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The only way that anybody can be made righteous is through the obedience to the gospel. Now that's the means of God to make man righteous. Now developed in the Roman letter, this becomes the theme. Romans 1, 16 through 17. You can just follow that all the way through the book. And you'll notice that the Gentiles were not righteous. Why not? They had not kept God's law. The Jew was not righteous. Why not? He had not kept God's law. And therefore, all are guilty of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Now, if anyone is going to be made righteous, it's not going to be on the basis that he has always kept God's law. Because neither Jew nor Greek had done that. The only way that any man can be made righteous is through the good news revealed in the gospel. Now, the good news revealed in the gospel is forgiveness of sins. Now that's what everybody needs. That's good news, isn't it? That through this medium we can be forgiven of our sins. Now you'll see the point, Jonathan, as we proceed just a little farther in the book of Romans. I won't take this point too far, but if you'll notice in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 1, Romans 10 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved." Now, let's identify who he's talking about. Who is Paul praying for?
Fleshly Israel.
Fleshly Israel, that's right. His kinsmen according to the flesh. And you'll notice in verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now let's just pause there. These Jews who had not subjected themselves to the righteousness of God, looking back now at Romans 1, what is it that they had not subjected themselves to? The gospel. That's right. They sought to establish a righteousness of their own. Through what means? That's right. You got it. Now what did that do for them? It didn't make them righteous. Why? Because God's means to make man righteous is through the gospel. It's not through the law of Moses. It's not through the law of the patriarchs, as it were, that the Gentiles were under, because man didn't keep it. And once he had violated law, what was then the consequence of having violated God's law? Death. Death. Separation from God, Isaiah 59. That means that all are in need of the gospel. Now when you look in the New Testament, you see that the Corinthians were saved by the preaching of the gospel. When you come to Acts 10 and Acts chapter 11, this was a difficult point even for the Apostle Peter to grasp. The Apostle Peter in the 10th chapter was to be sent to the household of Cornelius. He didn't want to go. It took a miracle to get him to see the point that he needed to go and preach to the Gentiles also. And when he arrived at the Gentile household of Cornelius, verse 34, he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." What is it that Paul had learned? Peter. What is it that Peter had learned? I thought you were going to answer my question. What was it that Peter learned? That's right. God will save the Gentiles also. He said, "For every nation that does what? In every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable unto him." Now, when he went to the household of Cornelius, what did he preach to Cornelius? Gospel had been preached to the Jews all the way from Acts 2. And now we see the Gentiles receiving the gospel. Paul preached the gospel to the Gentile, household of Cornelius. Now, Acts, Peter preached the gospel. I'll get that right in a minute. It's the smoke, you see. Peter preached the gospel to the Gentile household of Cornelius. Now, when he went there, according to the writings of Luke, Luke records, in Acts chapter 11, in verse 14, what was it that Peter preached? Words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Now, what did he preach? These words, that was the gospel, wasn't it? He preached salvation through Christ. He preached that Cornelius and his household must repent. He preached to Cornelius and his household the need to be baptized into Christ. As we see evidence beginning at verse 44 through 45, Acts chapter 10. Now, again, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice a slightly different point. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, they will claim to be obeying God, but when you show them the scriptures, it says, "But this is what it says," they fight you on tooth and nail for reasons I don't really totally understand. But the key here is submitting to God's will and doing things His way. He's the one that has the authority to specify what the terms and conditions are for salvation. And yet people still, amazingly, have this attitude of, "Yeah, yeah, but I want to do it this way instead."
Mm-hmm.
And I'm reminded of Naaman the leper. Was told what he needed to do to be cleansed of his leprosy, and he said, "Yeah, but I want to do something different."
Yeah, here's what I think about it.
Finally, learned the lesson the hard way. Oh, if I actually do what God said,
mm-hmm.
I'm cleansed of my disease. And
right.
There's an analogy there with sin today that we all need to take to heart. We must do things God's way and not seek to do things our own way.
That was the real big problem that the nation of Israel had during the period of wilderness wandering, wasn't it? Repeatedly, they had to learn that they could not live independent of God. They had to surrender to His way. That's right. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, For though ye have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. What does it mean to I begat you, as it were, through the gospel? What had Paul given to them that made it possible for them to be in Christ or to be born into this spiritual relationship? The text tells us that the gospel was the means by which he did that. We've already noticed that in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Acts chapter 18. The Apostle Peter elaborates on that somewhat in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, when he says, having begotten, or been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God which liveth and abideth. The word of God then becomes the means by which we are born into this spiritual relationship or begotten into it. Now, again, the preaching of the gospel. John chapter 15, in verse 3. As Jesus reveals the what we commonly refer to as the vine and the branches, he says, already you're clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. The word, or the gospel, cleanses, doesn't it? And in these two passages, Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8, we read about the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, as it were. And what was it that was sown upon all types of ground? The seed, which is the Word of God. Now, if the seed, the Word of God, was sown upon all types and kinds of ground, do we not see the importance of the work of the church in the preaching of the gospel? Now, sometimes I talk with people who want to know about how many places there are over the globe where the gospel is not preached. In fact, we've had some discussions with some of you, several of you in fact, regarding how we got our Bible. In fact, I've held a meeting or two. How we got our Bible. How did it come to pass that we now have what we have? And we've observed that almost every language throughout all the whole world has something that's translated into a language that they can understand. They have the gospel. Now, why is that necessary? Why is it such a wonderful work and such a great work that the gospel be put into the hand of every creature? Well, you can't be saved without it. Neither can they. Now, that's just foundational. Can't be saved without it. Now, somebody says, well, what about that fella? You ever heard this argument? What about that fella that lives over in the remote parts of Africa or someplace like that, and he doesn't even have a Bible? You want to tell me that man is accountable to God? Well, absolutely he is. Well, now, why does that man need you? Well, he needs you to go preach to him the gospel. If he doesn't have a Bible, he needs one. He needs to be taught. Why? He's accountable to God. Now, if you'll notice in Acts the 17th chapter, that was exactly the message that Paul preached to the Athenians. In Acts the 17th chapter, he commanded that all men everywhere repent. Now, why? Why must all men everywhere repent? Verse 32, Acts 17, what's it say? Well, that's right. But let's take it a step further. Acts 17:32. Read it for me there, Joey.
Acts 17:32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others...
Is that 32 or 33?
That's 32.
Back up to 31.
Okay. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
What's that verse tell us about the need to repent, verse 30? Commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why, verse 31? All men. The world will be judged. Now, does that include that fellow that doesn't have a Bible? Does it? Now, we might look at that and say, boy, that's harsh. Well, what's the point? The theme of the book of Romans, Jonathan. All have sinned. All are in need of the gospel. Why? Because the day will come when everybody will stand before God and give an account. Now let me ask you, brethren, do you want the man over there that doesn't have the gospel to just remain that way and face God in that condition? Well, do you want your neighbor to be that way? How about the fellow you work with? Now you're making application, a practical application. The seed has to be sown. That's the reality, isn't it? All I know is what Acts 17 teaches. Now that's what the text says.
There's also a verse over there, but it says that there won't be an ear that hasn't heard of Jesus. He's not just going to do that.
Well, well, I want to know, was it true, Darrell, in first century times?
I'm sorry,
was it true, Darrell, in first century times that the gospel really hadn't been preached to everybody? Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 23. The writer says, "If so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." Now, we've got to deal with this realm of opportunity. Colossians 1, verse 23. This realm of opportunity. We want to make it known that the gospel is to be preached to every creature. Chris?
All
right.
There's that idea that, again, that somebody should just wait until somebody comes and knocks on their door. We all bear that responsibility to seek for God, and that we promise we can find it.
That's right. Did everybody hear what he said? We must seek for God. That's right. Didn't Jesus say something to the effect, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you"? Are we familiar with that? Now, you're right. There is an element of seeking. Now, the Romans, hang on there a minute, Joey. The Romans in the first chapter, God had made some things known about Himself without even a Bible in hand. What had He revealed about Himself? His divine power and eternal nature. That's the American Standard. The New American Standard is. All right? Now, you can look at the creation itself and you can learn some things about God. Now, what's your responsibility? To build an idol and worship it, or to seek God?
That's point is made very astutely or strongly in Romans about God has made Himself evident in heaven and revealed Himself through His creation. And the Scripture also says that God is a rewarder of them who seek Him diligently.
Mm-hmm.
So like you said, nobody's without excuse.
Okay.
It's the point that's made there in Romans 1.
That's the point. Darrell, does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's notice just again. The gospel of Christ is God's power to save. Now, what about those who reject the gospel? Gospel preached, but it's rejected. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now let's get that point. Paul said, here's how we walk. We have obtained mercy. Verse 2, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame." We don't walk in craftiness. We handle the Word of God correctly, that is, not deceitfully. Now, there are some who don't do that. Verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. The God of this world hath blinded their minds. You ever try to study with somebody who already had their mind made up, as you offered the example of Naaman? Here's what I believe. Now, I've studied with folks and opened the Bible and not even commented on a passage of Scripture, just read it. And we've said this before, and somebody just say, well, I don't believe that. Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't make a comment on it, just read the text, and you don't believe what it says? Now, what's happened? The God of this world hath blinded their minds. So then they don't see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Just don't see it. Now, one of the things that often keeps us from understanding truth in any realm. Now, some of you have tried to teach mathematics, haven't you? You ever have a student that just didn't get it? Now, sometimes it might be because the student is just ignorant. Now, let's understand that ignorance is not the same thing as a lack of mental faculties. Ignorance simply means he don't know. He doesn't understand. Now, once you have communicated understanding, now he has a choice. Either he can abide by the principles of mathematics, or he can add 2 and 2 and get 5. And be determined that's so. Now, what happens when that occurs? Well, he's not examining evidence. Perhaps that's an oversimplified example. But evidence leads to one conclusion. Only one. Now, the gospel leads to one conclusion. It must be obeyed if you're going to trust in the promises. Can't do it any other way. David? Oh, I know a man that did that. He's probably dead now, but he couldn't even read his own name. But at the same time, his wife had read the Bible to him. He could quote more Scripture than most folks can. He knew what it said. He couldn't read it, but he had memorized it because his wife read it to him. Now, you ask me if he became a Christian. Absolutely, he did. And the pity of that story, just to finish it with you, man lived in Fountain Run, Kentucky. And kind of pitiful. Great big man, farmed out in the country. And he would point out how big his hands were. He had hands so big, when you would shake hands with him, yours just disappeared. And the man was strong, and he knew it. He said, I can lift a large calf. Well, he could. I mean, he was a strong man. But he began to cry, and he said, there's something I can't do. He said, I can't teach my children. Well, I wanted to know why. And he said, because when they were growing up, I didn't live right. And he said, now I understand the mistake that I've made. Now the consequence were upon his children, or consequences. And he had a problem with that. It just broke him up inside. But here's a man who understood the power of the gospel, and he couldn't read a word of it. He understood it. Now the gospel will reach the hearts of those who are not blinded. Now, that's just what 1 or 2 Corinthians says. Even among the Gentiles, Darrell, here's our point again. The Gentiles that Paul said in Romans 1 were without excuse, Jonathan. We see in Ephesians chapter 3, the writer says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God which was given me to you. Let's pause there. Paul said, God gave me something. I preached it to you. That was the purpose of it. He said, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, if the Gentiles were fellow partakers of the promise that was in Christ Jesus. The only way they could partake of it would be the same terms upon which the Jew had partaken of it, through their obedience to the gospel. Now that's what Paul says in this passage, and I would urge you to read verses 7 and 8. In verse 7 it says, "Whereof I was made a minister." A minister of what? The gospel. He said, "According to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." What did Paul preach? He preached the gospel. Why you suppose, John, why you suppose that the Apostle Paul called that the unsearchable riches of Christ? Yeah, you can't fathom it. Now, when Paul preached the gospel, what did he preach? He preached the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now that's unfathomable. He preached the commandments, the means by which we can be forgiven. And he also preached the element of forgiveness, the promise that's made in the gospel. Darrell? Well, that's true. The point I'm trying to establish in our study this morning, however, is a motivating factor to preach the gospel, to share it with other people. Because if you can't convince someone that they are lost, then they will feel no need for the gospel. Now, I think that's where we hang up sometimes. It's all right.
You could tell me, like, all you got to do is believe, or, you know, they just take a verse, and which means that I need to do my homework even more so that I can, you know, step up to the plate and try to convince this person. But like you were saying, you read it, said, he that believes and is baptized.
All right.
Tell me you don't have to be baptized. It's sitting right there.
Yeah.
And that's where, like, the punch stops sometimes.
Well, it helps us to see the need to obey the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7. Joey?
Well, that's the theme you've been driving throughout the whole lesson. The gospel is not just one little thing. It encompasses all of these things.
Well, that's right.
Burial and resurrection. It's the commandments. It's the everything. You have to take the New Testament in its entirety. You can't just pick out one verse and stand out in alone to try to make some kind of point. You have to take the entire gospel in its entirety. If it says over here you need to do this to be saved, and it says over here you also need to do this to be saved, you have to conclude that that's God's way. Yeah.
I think we make a mistake when we approach someone who is not a Christian and we want to hammer them with the need to be baptized and passages that teach you must be baptized. The validity of those passages certainly is not to be questioned. But how can you persuade someone to be baptized for the remission of his sins when he doesn't believe that he's lost? Now, you can hammer commands until you turn blue, but if the man you're trying to teach doesn't understand his need for the gospel, then you're just butting a brick wall. Darrell?
Somebody's going to buy something if they like you. If they don't like
Well, it's not only a matter of the promises, which is the side that joy is upon, but it's also the negative side of the thing of being lost. I don't want to be lost. I remember vividly when I obeyed the gospel, and I talked with an older preacher several years after this, because there were a lot of things that I didn't understand about the church. There were a lot of things that I didn't understand about the work of the church and so forth. But my prime motivating factor was I knew I was lost, and should I die in that condition, I would go to hell. And I didn't want that. And I knew that through the means of Christ, I could be saved. And part of that was obedience to the gospel, to be baptized into Christ. Now, I understood that. Now, somebody had taught me about the gospel. The gospel not only contains facts to be believed, but it contains commandments that must be obeyed. And if we're to enjoy the blessings of that is the joy, then I've got to back up over here and see my need for it, make the application of it, then I can trust in the promises. Now, as the apostle writes, or speaks rather, to the Ephesian elders, meeting with them in Miletus, as is recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 20, he said to them at verse 28, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops." Their responsibility was to feed the flock. Why? He knew that somebody would come among them and try to sell them a bill of goods that wasn't truth. Verse 32, he said, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Now when you've done all you can do to teach somebody the truth, perhaps they have obeyed the gospel in the sense of becoming a Christian, you've done all you can do to try to help them to continue to be faithful to the Lord, then all you can do is to commend them to the Word. That's what will help them. It's able, according to this passage, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You see, it's not just a matter of starting out. To these Ephesian elders, they had a responsibility to exercise oversight to the extent that that congregation would not be adversely affected by these false teachers. Now, the Word will do that. That's what the gospel is. Now, I think, again, sometimes we make a mistake when we think that the preaching of the gospel only deals with, pardon me, with some upfront fundamental principles. That's just not so. That's just not so. We may have more to say about that next time, but to show that to continue to preach the gospel, even to those who are saved, becomes a necessary element. We'll talk more about that next time. Yeah.